today's topic, The Rapture, with host Pastor Bill Tucker.
Hello, friend. I've got a good book right here in my hand. It's called The Search for Truth Seminar Study Guides. Do you have a book like this in your hand? This is what we're studying, the Search for Truth Seminar Study Guide program. And today we're studying this topic. In fact, it's lesson number 14. Does the Bible teach a pre-tribulation rapture? I'm sure that you've probably heard about that, haven't you? In fact, some time ago, I saw a bumper sticker that I've remembered. It simply said on it, "In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned." Can you imagine what that would be like on a freeway system? Cars all of a sudden being unmanned? As you think about that, there are statements that we read in the Scripture that causes some to wonder. One statement by Jesus says, "One shall be taken and the other left." Now, that's been questioned by millions of Bible readers. Did Jesus mean that he would come secretly for the righteous and take them to heaven, and the rest of the population would be completely unaware of the rapture? And after all, people tell me, doesn't the Bible clearly state that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night? You've perhaps read that too. So I ask you, do these verses teach a secret rapture? Possibly you're wondering, where did we get this idea anyway? Where did it all begin? Well, just to give you a short history lesson, at the beginning of the great British Advent Awakening back in the late 1820s, a certain gentleman named Edwin Irving started a church of his own and called it the Catholic Apostolic Church. Now, this church fervently believed in the exercise of speaking in tongues, or unknown tongues as they call it. It was in one of these sessions of tongue speaking and utterance, considered to be proceeding from the Holy Spirit, in which the rapture was revealed. Now, it was at the Powers Court Castle Prophetic Conference, which began in Ireland in 1830, that Irving introduced his secret rapture teaching. This provided a foundation for a whole new system of beliefs tying together dispensationalism, the rapture, the tribulation, the Antichrist, the millennial reign of Christ here on earth. Then there was a man, I believe his name was Samuel P. Tregellis, a great New Testament scholar, who attended some of the Powers Court meetings. He later wrote, "I am not aware that there was any definite teaching that there would be a secret rapture of the church at a secret coming until this was given forth as an utterance in Mr. Irving's church from what has been received as being the voice of the Spirit. But whether anyone ever asserted such a thing or not, it was from that supposed revelation that the modern doctrine and the modern phraseology respecting it arose." That's an interesting quote. So there you have it. Was the secret rapture teaching discovered after hours of prayerful, careful searching of the Word of God? No, it was not. It arrived instead as an utterance during a session of speaking in tongues. But there's a most interesting background to this so-called utterance in Edward Irving's church. Dave McPherson, in his book, The Late Great Pre-Tribulation Rapture, quotes from a recently found book called The Restoration of Apostles and Prophets in the Catholic Apostolic Church. The author who wrote it in 1861 was an English medical doctor by the name of Robert Norton, who had been an eye and ear witness of the events described in the book. Now, this is what the quotation says. "On an evening in 1830, between February 1 and April 14, the young girl, Margaret MacDonald, had a personal revelation about the end of the world that she claimed was really based upon Scripture. While events were still fresh in her mind, she preserved a handwritten account of everything. Now, at the time of this experience, Margaret was living in Port Glasgow, a shipbuilding town on the south bank of the Clyde River in western Scotland. Well, news of Margaret MacDonald's revelation traveled fast and far. Edward Irving obtained a copy of Margaret's revelation and referred to it in June of 1830. Though there have been many variations, the pre-tribulation rapture theory seems to hang on the interpretation of the Bible teaching in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and onward, of the 70-week prophecy that we've studied about in our previous studies. In a nutshell, the pre-tribulation rapture theory teaches this order of events. First of all, comes the rapture of the church to heaven. Then the Jews will be converted. Then soon after, the Antichrist will be revealed. Then fourthly, the mark of the beast will be set up. And then the image of the beast is set up. Then comes the battle of Armageddon. And it's in the midst of this battle that Christ will return with his saints and set up his kingdom here on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, for some strange, unprecedented reason, teachers of the pre-tribulation rapture theory, they separate the 70th week from the 69th week, and they place that last 7-year period clear down to the end of time. But my friends, the very heart of this 2,300-year prophecy, the very heart and center of those 70 weeks is the very center of Christianity. It's been destroyed by such an interpretation. Why, all of Christ's earthly ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection, were to take place during the 70 weeks of this prophecy. Using the Bible rule, a day equaling a year in Bible time prophecy, in the very midst of that 7-year period that they'd like to shove clear down at the very end, in the very midst of that 7-year period of the 70 weeks, the Messiah's death on Calvary caused the sacrifices and the oblations to cease. All the sacrifices of the morning and evening oblation from the very beginning of time pointed forward to the Lamb of God who would be cut off, but not for himself. At the exact moment of Christ's death, that curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place in the temple was torn from top to bottom, signifying that the sanctuary system of sacrifices and oblations had come to an end. You can read about it there in Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. Now, it will probably come as a great shock to many that the system of futuristic interpretation used by the teachers of the pre-tribulation rapture theory can be traced way back to a Spanish Jesuit priest by the name of Francisco Ribera. For you see, in 1590, Ribera published a commentary on the book of Revelation as a counter-interpretation to the prevailing view among Protestants which identified the papacy as the Antichrist. Now, like most of the pre-tribulation rapture exponents, Ribera applied all but the first 3 chapters of the book of Revelation to the end of time. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 has been used to point out this rapture idea of the church. But a careful study of the context does not support this false teaching. For you see, John, the beloved apostle, he's seen Christ in vision in one room in heaven. And now another door in heaven opens. And John hears the same voice telling him, not the church, but John, to come up. And he will see what will soon transpire in the centuries following his day. This pre-tribulation rapture theory that everything written in the book of Revelation after chapter 4, verse 1, takes place after the rapture of the church is a false teaching. Jesus, I believe, clearly refutes the pre-tribulation rapture idea. Right here in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Do you have your Bibles? I hope that you do, close by. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Friends, here is an event that Jesus said took place in the past, long before he walked the dusty roads of Palestine. In fact, the description of this fall is listed in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. As you reflect about the pre-tribulation rapture theory and those who espouse this, that puts Jesus in question, doesn't it? If you're going to believe what they teach. But my friends, I have made a decision long ago that I believe Jesus. How about you? I cannot put any faith in Bible footnotes or teachers that would have me believe that everything past Revelation 4, verse 1, is going to be taking place after the rapture of the church. Let's go to the Word of God. Let's study the Bible verses and let's really find out what the Bible teaches on this subject. Let's look at Luke chapter 17. Beginning with verse 28 and onward. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day, I want you to notice that, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You see, friends, Jesus taught that the very same day that the righteous would be taken up out of the world, the wicked would be destroyed. Did you know that? Note also that it is in this context that Jesus said, one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Notice the disciples immediately asked the question in verse 37. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, were the disciples asking about those taken or those who were left behind? Well, the point and the purpose of their question is clearly revealed, you see, by the answer that Jesus gave. He's talking about those who are left. It says, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, I believe that's pretty plain. Now, what about this idea of the Lord coming as a thief in the night? Would you like to read it in your own Bible? Just the way it reads? Let's turn over here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we will begin reading verse 2, I believe it is. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. You get the point? Christ's coming will be as a thief only to the unprepared, not to the righteous. For the Word clearly says what? But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And then he goes on to say, for you are all the children of the light. Did you also notice that the emphasis is that the day cometh as a thief? So it's a sudden happening when people least expect it. Secretly, though? No, my friends. It's not going to be secret. How tragic it is to hear flowing from pulpit and seminary this false teaching that Christ is going to come secretly. Why, Jesus warned of this very deception in these last days. Matthew chapter 24, a very familiar chapter. Notice what it says in the 24th verse and onward. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Oh, my friends, in the eastern sky, he's going to be seen first as a small cloud, and then closer and closer and larger that cloud gets. Finally, the heavens become alive with radiant beings, the angelic hosts, the armies of heaven. And then the King of Kings and Lord of Lords descends from the sky. You see, there's nothing secret about lightning. Why, I can remember as a child trying to get away from the brilliant light that lightning expels. It just radiates everywhere. And that's exactly the way it's going to be when Jesus comes. It comes suddenly, but it just radiates everywhere. And my friends, that's not secret, is it? In that glorious day, the Bible makes it plain. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, these words. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Praise God. It says every eye will see him. But what will happen to those who have neglected God's great salvation? Oh, it's tragic. But the scripture makes it very plain. It says over here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 and verse 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, you see, sin cannot live in the spotless purity of Christ's brilliance. And finally, the unprepared, those that have neglected this great salvation, those who have not obeyed, those who have not chosen to walk in the ways of Jesus, but have walked in their own ways, will finally be consumed by the very brightness of Christ's coming. John in vision saw it. He records it over here in Revelation chapter 6. Notice what it says in verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That's the big one, isn't it? And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, and the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Oh, my friends, the question, who will be able to stand? Well, the very next chapter, chapter 7, reveals the answer. The people who are sealed with the seal of God, the people who are fully settled into the truth, the people who have lived through the great tribulation, right here through these last seven plagues, right here on planet Earth. That's right. It's not something that they're going to be whisked away in a rapture. No, my friends, people are going to be witnessing, they're going to be seeing with their own eyes, they're going to recognize these seven last plagues here on planet Earth. And yet these individuals who go through the plagues, they will have washed their robes. They will have made them white through the blood of the Lamb. It's what we read right here. Right here in verses 13 and 14. In Revelation 7. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Such beautiful words. You see, I believe these people are alive today. In fact, Ellen White gives us this description, I believe, of this time and those people. In these days of strain and stress, days of conflict, days of delusion and counterfeits, during the fast approaching crisis time, when the mark of the beast and the image of the beast shall be established, our mighty God is perfecting a people. He is effecting transformation so amazing that Satan, with all of his triumphant boasting, with all of his confederacy of evil, united against God and the laws of his government, stands viewing them as a fortress impregnable to his sophistries and delusions. They are to him an incomprehensible mystery. Isn't that a wonderful quotation? And then Zechariah 3:8 describes these people as a people who will be wondered at. My friends, these are the people that will be sealed. They will live on planet Earth during the seven last plagues. They'll be protected by the Holy Spirit and the angels of God. Yes, these are the people whose sins have been forgiven, whose lives are fully reflecting the image of Jesus fully. They have lived for Him, and in their hearts Christ has written His commandments. When the heavens depart as a scroll, they'll be standing up, looking on the tiptoe of expectancy. As it says there in Isaiah 25, verse 9, these words. And in that day they will say, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for Him, and we'll be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Oh, my friends, what a day that will be. When Christ is seen coming in the clouds of glory, what a day it will be for those who've lost precious loved ones by the hand of death. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful day. Notice what Paul writes here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read beginning with verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful promise and passage? Notice carefully, though, that this passage is so often used to describe the pre-tribulation rapture. And yet it explicitly states that He comes with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The trumpets are blowing, friends. Why? Because they want to announce so that everybody will know that Jesus is coming publicly with every eye to see Him. You see, my friends, God's Word gives every evidence necessary to show that Christ's coming is visible and every eye is going to see Him. It's just the opposite of being secret. He comes with a great noise, with the trumpets blowing, and a great shout. My friend, He's coming for you. If you ever get discouraged, if you ever feel like giving up, friend, this is not the time to give up. I'd like to say to you just now, never give up, for Jesus is coming soon. Let's pray just now. Father, we thank Thee for the revelation of Your truth. Keep us, Lord, from being deceived by the errors that are prevalent throughout the land. May we focus upon Thy Word and help us, Lord, to never give up. Help us to keep pressing on with the assurance because You're coming soon. Bless every viewer just now, every student of Thy Word, in Jesus' name.